How many of you grew up in a church where they had Advent with candles? Show me your hands. Okay, I'm just curious. Our church didn't do that, and I've enjoyed each year that we've done this. It's been really sweet. We're going to do something a little different, with a little different flavor, I guess, this morning, because it is close to Christmas. And I was thinking about challenging each one of us to do something this week that maybe you've never done before, maybe you have. But the idea came yesterday, actually, when I was finishing writing this. And I have a game show I watch when I go to the gym and get on one of their torture machines in the mornings. And it's called Family Feud. And I love the host. He's this African-American guy named Steve Harvey. Is that it? He's hilarious. But also the questions and stuff are funny, and just the people and the family are funny. So anyway, I watch this every time I go to the gym and I get on one of the torture machines. But I was thinking about that yesterday. And so I have a question I would like you to consider asking people over the next couple of days when you're out and about, whether you're at work or you're finishing up school or whatever is going on. And the question is, what is the meaning of Christmas? And just see what kind of variety of answers you get. Ask the clerks who are selling you stuff. Ask the people that are shopping around you. Ask the people in the cubicle next to you. And if you get fun answers, send them to me in the email, and I'll share next week. The answer is, well, that's my favorite part of the whole show, because then they start showing them. Anyway, I that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning, is what is the meaning of Christmas? How many of you grew up where you were absolutely certain that when you got up Christmas morning, you're going to get everything you ever dreamed and hoped of, and the whole entire event was centered around opening the presents? That was the way it was in my house. Yeah. I don't know if I really understood the meaning of Christmas until much later in life, probably as a teenager, you know, at least in a clear way. And as an adult, I'm becoming more and more aware of how far we've drifted from the real meaning of Christmas. So I'm going to give you six reasons that Jesus came. So when you ask people this week, those of you who take the challenge and create the question with the answers, hopefully we can have next week and have fun with, what is the meaning of Christmas? When you take that challenge and ask that question, you're going to have answers in case they ask you, what do you think it is? So if you pay close attention, you'll be able to give them a really impressive answer. Okay, so there's six witnesses to give us the answers to the question, why did Jesus come? What is the meaning of Christmas? So number one, he came as a ransom for many. I was watching a movie a while back, and someone was kidnapped, and there had to be a ransom paid for this person to get back to their family. And I was thinking, what would it be like if you got kidnapped, or I got kidnapped, and there was a ransom required for you to get free? You ever thought about that? The truth is every one of us has been completely enslaved in something called sin. So as a pastor standing out there telling you you're just awful and evil, not really, but I am telling you, every one of us, according to the scripture, has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, and we're in fact born into sin. It wasn't our fault, but here we are. We all have a tendency toward, at least at times, doing the wrong thing, and we know it. That's what's so crazy. I remember being in school at Portland State University. I was taking a bunch of philosophy courses because that was one of my majors. And I often got into these raging debates with professors or students in the class about whether or not God exists. And all I would say to them is, do you know the difference between right and wrong? And they would say, yeah. And I go, that's the proof, actually one of many, that God exists. If he did not exist, those things would be arbitrary, but you'll never find a culture in the history of the world where murder was okay, where theft was okay. never. And the truth is, we have, even though it's tainted, we have somewhat, most of us anyway, some sort of a moral compass. There are some who have personality disorders. One of them is called sociopath, and they seem to be missing that gene. You know, that little section of the brain that goes, that's not okay. You know, but for the most part, humanity is completely aware of what's right and what's wrong, and we have broken our rules, haven't we? And they're his rules. The scripture says in Mark, he's our first witness, chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're like this lady in the movie who was kidnapped and she needed help and there needed to be a payment for to get her back. We each needed the very payment that Jesus gave for us, which was his life. The reason we need a ransom to be paid for us is that we've sold ourselves into sin and we've been alienated from a holy God. There's a distance between us, a gap between us that we cannot, in our own righteousness and our own good works, close. And it's his desire to be in that intimate relationship with us. That's why Jesus came and was the ransom paid, because he was perfect. He never sinned. He was the perfect ransom gift for us. Paul put it like this in Galatians 4, 4, and 5. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, the redemption or the ransom fees have freed us to be part of God's family. We have, in many cases, many of us have done things that we know are wrong, and we've continued to do things that are wrong, and we've come to the place where we realize, I need someone to help me. And it's God, it's Jesus. He's bought and paid for our sin, and forgiveness is available. Every one of us in this Christmas season should be thrilled that we're reminded, because of Jesus' birth and in this holiday, our sins are forgiven and we are clean before God, those of us who have received that gift. So, to get saved, so to speak, or to receive the gift, there's a response that we need to make to God and to his gift, to Jesus and his gift to us. It says that God's Son had come to become a human being so that he could suffer and die in our place and to pay the ransom. Hebrews 2:14 says this, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy the devil who has the power of death. In other words, Jesus took on human flesh, and he did so he could die. And in dying, he paid our ransom, and it frees us from the power of death and from sin. That is the first meaning of Christmas. Jesus came to be a ransom for many. The second reason is he came to call sinners to repentance. That's in Luke 5. Luke is our second witness. He said this, Jesus said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How many of you, don't raise your hands, this is a trick one, how many of you feel like you're well and you're not a sinner and everything's just great, you're awesome, don't need any help? We have one hand back there. We'll go lay hands on her later. Yeah. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. First, there needed to be a ransom to be paid for the sinners. Then there could be a successful call to the sinners. The call is based on the ransom, and Jesus says he came for both of these. He does not leave the ransoming or the calling to others. He ransoms, which is his death, and he calls. Even today, he's calling through the scripture, but he's also calling and wooing people through the Holy Spirit. Can you hear him? You ever walk through life and you have an encounter during a day and you realize deep down inside that God's tugging on you, the Holy Spirit's pulling on you, he's trying to get your attention? Sometimes it's a really big thing. Sometimes it seems like to you a small thing. But did you know there's no small things to him? Have you ever gone through your day, run into another human being that you become aware that God is working on? You sense the Holy Spirit's brought them to a place in their life where they're at this crossroads and they have a decision to make. And the decision's really large, but maybe they don't see it that way. And you see the Holy Spirit in the midst of this, wooing them, calling them closer. And there's a decision that's going to make all the difference in the world. Have you ever made a decision and then realized months or years later that decision was way bigger than you thought it was? Anybody who got married, I think, has... I remember several months into our marriage, I had a nightmare. And the nightmare was I couldn't remember who I married. So I woke up and I was relieved if I had Pam next to me. Yeah, because some of the choices in the dream were frightening. Yeah. I have weird dreams. I had a couple of cool ones. I was given a couple of cool ones last night, but I might tell you about later. I don't know. So Jesus came to be the ransom, and he doesn't leave the ransoming to others. He calls himself. And that is the meaning of Christmas. He came to call sinners. Number three, he came to give sight to the morally blind. He came to give sight to the morally blind. In John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." And in John 12:46, he said this, "I have come as light into the world, and that whoever believes in me might not remain in darkness." Have you ever met somebody that needs a moral compass? Or have you become aware from time to time in your own life that you need a moral compass? The temptation got big and it got you and you got snagged. Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Jesus did not merely to come to ransom and to call. He also came to open people's eyes so that they could see the light and walk in it. The scripture says that we are able to walk in the light. We're able to walk in the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit's help. So our problem is not just slavery and needing the ransom and the lostness and needing a call. Our problem is also moral blindness, needing the gift of sight. One night, I transfer my dogs indoors, at least most of them, at night so that they don't bark and wake the neighbors, and as I'm trying to love my neighbors as myself. But one night I forgot my flashlight, and it was overcast, and it's just dark out where we are. We're on 2.5 acres, and most people around us have 2.5 acres. There's not a lot of houses with porch lights and stuff on out where we are. And I realized halfway through the process, I can't do this. I need help. I need light to show my path so I can figure out what I'm doing here. Because I couldn't even find the latches on the gates and all that stuff. It was crazy. But I think there are people like that out there in the realm of the moral, with lacking moral compasses. This is why Jesus came, that those who do not see might see. And that's one of the meanings of Christmas. Fourth meaning of Christmas, Christ came to divide households. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus said that. He saw his prophetic way, because he is the foundation of the prophetic in the church, he saw that his coming would lead to trouble between moms and daughters, fathers and sons, and friends. What's that about? It says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household." Now, what's the point of that? What's the point of that? It's not that God loves division and strife. In fact, he hates it. The point is that strife and division caused by true allegiance to Jesus is way better than no strife and division with no allegiance to Jesus. Did you know if you walk with God, you're going to bum people out around you? Not everybody wants to know God. Not everybody wants to be forgiven. Not everybody wants to have a life that where they're fulfilling their destiny and their calling the very reason that Jesus brought them into life and existence. Many people want to live their own life their own way. I remember the most poignant example of that happened on a street in Portland. We were out asking questions like, I'm hoping you're going to ask this next couple days, what is the meaning of Christmas? We were asking people what they thought of a gospel presentation that was done on a reader board thing that we had painted, and it was in a park. And this park was on the periphery of all the gay bars in Portland. And it was called Paranoia Park, the street name, the real name was Bryant Square. It's back behind a large bank, not too far from Pioneer Square. Anyway, we talked to a lot of interesting people out at night, around midnight, on that street. And this one night, this young man, he was about 18 or 19, he came and he watched the gospel presentation done with the painting on the board. And my job, because I couldn't paint well, was just to be in the crowd and just turn to somebody and say, what'd you think of that? So I had an easy job. So I asked this guy standing next to me, what'd you think of that? And he goes, are you with him? And I go, yeah, I am. I'm not going to lie to you. I just want to know what you think of that, though. And he said, well, I don't know. It's kind of interesting, but I'm not interested. And I go, really? I said, well, tell me about yourself. And he goes, well, I'm involved in witchcraft, and I do drugs, and I'm homosexual. And I go, well, how's that going for you? And he said, you know, I've almost been killed 3 times. He says, but I can do some amazing stuff. I go, really? Like what? He goes, I can levitate. I can leave my body and I can go places. I go, really? So you're pretty deep in this, into the occult, aren't you? And he goes, yeah, I am. I said, how'd you almost get killed? He goes, well, sometimes the spirits that I use to do these things for me, if I don't do things right, it gets really hairy. I go, really? He says, yeah, I've also had people try to kill me. I go, okay. Now, whether you believe this guy's mentally ill or he's really doing these things, you would think, having experienced that level of darkness or being aware of that level of darkness and having the numbers of issues that this guy had, you'd think, wouldn't you, that he'd be interested in getting to know Jesus and getting set free from this stuff? Well, I was 45 minutes into that conversation when my buddy comes up, his name's Ron, and he looks at this guy, and he listens to a couple minutes of my overview of our conversation, and he says, hey, have you ever read the book, The Beautiful Side of Evil? And immediately, these demons inside this guy begin to growl and snarl, and I don't know if you've ever read The Beautiful Side of Evil, but it's a testimony of a person who's now a Christian who used to be involved in the occult. And they had been deceived by the angels of light and the darkness, and they were doing a lot of New Age and witchcraft type things. And it was their journey of getting out of that and getting set free and having God expose all that to them. Well, these demons knew about the book. So now we've got this 18, 19-year-old young drug-addicted, supernatural-experiencing homosexual guy growling and snarling with these voices coming out of him. And so Ron immediately says, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, this guy's eyes are rolling around his head. And he comes to himself and he goes, wow, you guys have really positive vibe. And like, well, that's one way of putting it. We have the King of Glory, the Creator of the world, the whole presence of the Holy Spirit here with us. And we shared the gospel with him. I gave him I had a little New Testament pocket version, Word of God. I'm like, read John, the book of John. He did not want to receive Jesus, even though he had all this horrendous stuff happen to him. You know, we shared all this stuff. And so the only thing he took away was my Bible, you know, with him. I pray that he responded. You know, I had another guy when I was at Portland State. He was nasty. In class, he would try and provoke me and get the teacher or the professor in the class against me because I was a Christian and I was outspoken, and he was an atheist, he said. And he hated God. And it's like, how can you be an atheist and not believe in God but hate him? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You know, he didn't like that. Anyway, to make a long story short, he made my life miserable my last 2 years at Portland State whenever I had classes with him. And he was going to go off to law school when we were graduating, and I was going to go on to seminary. And one night out on the street at this park, we were out there doing street evangelism again, and here comes this guy walking down the street toward me. And he's saying, "Do you remember me?" And I'm thinking, "I sure do." And this is not going to go well. You know, this is the last person I want to talk to, probably. And make a long story short, after he left Portland State and went to Lewis and Clark Law School, he was still all stuck on this whether God exists thing or not. So he decided he was going to prove that God didn't exist. So he decided he would do that by proving that there was no such thing as evil. So what did he do? He got deeply involved in the occult and literally lost his mind, ended up in a mental institution in a rubber room for 6 months. They pumped him full of drugs. And after about 6 months, they let him out. And it was just a couple months after that, he found me on the street. And he said, "How come you never shared Jesus with me?" And I go, "You got to be kidding. You about killed me every time I tried to." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, I forgot." And I said, so what happened to you? Are you a Christian now?" And he said, "Yeah." So he's telling me this story. He said, "I knew God existed because I got so deeply involved in the occult that I knew there was a being that was able to rob my mind, and I knew he wanted to kill me, but something was trying to stop him from killing me, and I had the power to do it. So I figured if something that evil that had that much power and the ability to destroy me couldn't do it, there had to be a God." I'm like, that's not how most people come to Christianity, but it worked for him. So he spent the next couple months prior to meeting me running through the Portland Public Library, reading every religious book he could think of and find. That's all he was doing. He was in the library reading one religious book after another, looking for God. And this one day, he was walking down an aisle, and his shoulder bumped Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, and it fell on the floor. How many of you read that book? Like back in the 70s, you know? Anyway, I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. This is how this guy got saved. He read Hal Lindsey's book of all things. And he did. And so he's at this Christian church, giving the pastor a very bad time, it turned out. Not surprising. But he was saved. Out of darkness into light, and he had a moral compass finally. That is the meaning of Christmas. Number five, Jesus came to save from divine condemnation. It says in John 3:17-18, "For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." So God sent his Son to save us from a just condemnation and a just wrath from God. The need for salvation implies there's a danger that we need to be saved from, and the danger is sin and death and the devil. The danger is sin and death and the devil. Maybe not all of you have run into demons who are talking through people. I've done that probably over 100 times in my life. And it's a sobering thing, but he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world, and you're able to stand in that moment, and you realize how dark the darkness is and how light the light is when you're in that situation. The most serious danger of all is the danger of the condemnation from God. Did you know that every one of us in here is going to stand before God on Judgment Day and give an account for our lives? That should be so sobering. I got warned this morning. It was in Hebrews. I actually had some encounters last night I might share in a minute here. But in Hebrews, it was my daily Bible reading deal. I'm almost through the Bible in a year, and I'm really grateful. I got to do a different plan next year. It's been tough. But in Hebrews, wow. Probably should have marked it. Okay, here we go. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." I look around the room, I know many of you quite well. Many of you have known the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And for much of that time, you've been pretty faithful to him. You know, you've called him your own. You've tried to be in fellowship with him. But it says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That drawing back thing is backsliding, keeping yourself distant from him when he's been calling us into intimacy for years and years and years. Some of you are visiting today or haven't been around here a long time. Some of you have, and you'll understand this, but in the scripture, we're told very clearly that there were times when God spoke to people through dreams, and it was God that's the one that's needed to interpret those dreams. And the Lord gave me two last night that he shared with me this morning what they were about. But before I tell you those, I'm going to back up a little bit and tell you what's been happening here in intercession on Wednesday nights, which is this is where our prayer people get together and pray and seek God's face. Our church as a whole for a while has been waiting on the Lord, probably since about the time the prophetic conference that we had here a month or two ago ended. There are some other churches in the Richland area and Tri-City area that have pastors who meet with me back in our prayer room every Monday afternoon. And we've been waiting on the Lord, and the Lord's been speaking to us. We just wait and listen and write down what he's given us. And I've got all the guys with clipboards and paper and pens. And we've been collecting revelation and looking at what he's saying to us as pastors. Well, the same sort of thing is happening without the clipboards in intercession. We are waiting on him, and the Lord's speaking to us. And for some time, in fact, a very long time, the Lord has spoken about a coming revival. In the scripture, it's an end time revival where there's going to be a large harvest of souls that come into God's kingdom. The people get the meaning of Christmas. It's the easiest way to say it. They come into an understanding that, oh my goodness, this Jesus in the manger thing, that was Christ here on earth, and he's the Messiah, and it's through him each of us has salvation, and that gap between us and God because of our personal sin is now closed, and I can have an intimate relationship with God. Well, that revival is coming, and the Lord's been speaking to the pastors, and he's been speaking to the intercessors in the church, not just here, but elsewhere, for quite some time, and there is a revival coming, and in history, when revivals come, God always tells people stuff in the midst of them and before they come, and gives you hints and insights. And this morning when he gave me that scripture about, for you have need of endurance so that you have who have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise, and how much he hates it when people draw back. There's no pleasure in that. Here's what the dreams I got this morning meant. In the first one, I got woke up about 3 or 3:30 in the morning, and the Lord had me pray some prayer I haven't prayed in a long time. And I was crying out for me and for you and for the Tri-Cities that we would truly walk with God in the Spirit, and that we wouldn't lose our way, and that we would stay focused on the kingdom and the things of the kingdom. After that, I went back to sleep, and what I saw was the church, and there was water all over. My first impulse was to clean it up. And you know, in the scripture, water is spiritual water. It's the river of God. And in the house, that was a representation of our church, there was a hearth, and a, you know, a fireplace, and then there was a beautiful tile below it with a welcome mat, and it was a picture of how we have been welcoming God. It was pristinely clean, which I was so grateful to see, because God needs us clean and holy, so that he can come and fully be who he's going to be through us. And anyway, there was water there. There was water. You could see from the bathroom through the main living area to a porch to outside. There was water from the bathroom all the way through the house out the door, which is, it's a prophetic picture of the water leaving. And I was trying to figure out how that happened. And I was in the bathroom. I turned the spigot on, and the spigot was beautiful, and it went into this huge tub thing, and the water shot out the spigot all the way across the living room, all the way across the porch and out the door. And it's like the water that's going to come here is going to not only affect the church, but it's going to go out into the streets, you know. And so a couple weeks ago in intercession, the Lord told me and one other person in there that the water broke. We've been pregnant with this revival. The water broke. And he confirmed it in the dream I had last night. The water is broken, and it's going to start spilling out. The second dream came after that one, and in that one, Pauline was pregnant. Yeah. Pauline represents the church in my dreams most of the time. And she was asking me to check to see how far she was dilated. The scandal. And I told her I'd be glad to counsel her, but we'll have to find somebody else to do that. God always speaks in metaphor in dreams, and in that one, he was telling me, pay attention, you're pregnant, and you need to be intimately involved in the process I'm in with you as a church. It's for all of us. You know, how many of you are aware when the water breaks and it's time to start measuring the dilation that a baby's soon coming? I'm not saying I know when it's coming, but this is a funny season to get all this stuff, isn't it? I think so. Let me tell you what else is happening. I met with one of the pastors Thursday afternoon and over at his church, and he and I have a plan, and the other pastors are involved, and we are writing a 21-day prayer and fasting manual that we're going to use from like January 12th through February 1st, and we're calling all the churches to prayer and fasting with, and the first day starts with return to me, and then there's scripture that goes with that, and it moves its way through getting intimate with God. And I believe as the churches pull together in unity, that we're going to begin to affect the spiritual atmosphere, not only of our individual churches, but the entire region. So pray that we're able to put this thing together and get it in everybody's hand, and that we do it as a church, and we do it as churches, and believe in faith that God is birthing something bigger than what we've understood. And we cannot stop interceding, being in fellowship. We cannot fall asleep in this season. We have to be awake, wide awake. Christmas is the coming of Jesus. It's God's way of showing us that he's for us, that he loves us, if we'll believe. Do you believe? Are you hearing his voice? He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That's what the scripture says. That is the meaning of Christmas. Number 6, last one. He came to give us eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Christmas means that God sent his Son so that we could believe and we could have eternal life. That is the meaning of Christmas. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If there's someone in here who can answer with great assurance, if you were to walk out the door, get in a car wreck on your way home and die, if you can't answer for sure that you know absolutely that you're going to go to heaven, we want you to walk out of here being able to answer absolutely, yes, I am going to heaven. How do you do that? How do you have that much assurance? Well, I'm going to ask that you come up and pray with somebody. If you don't know, that means you don't know. So, and we want you to know how to get saved, how to get into that relationship with Jesus, how to take advantage of Jesus coming, his death on the cross, and getting your sins forgiven. And so we're going to ask this morning that we're going to get our ministry team coming on up here. Come on now, even. And if you are not certain about the answer to that question we're going to ask, don't walk out of here without getting that question answered. And these people are just here to pray with you. And so we're going to ask you to walk forward. And then if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're saved, if you died, you'd be with Jesus, then great. If you have a healing need of some kind, if you've got some sort of sickness or pain in your body, we want you to come forward and receive the healing. I believe that water that I was discovering in the church is hidden healing waters that we've not tapped into yet. And so our job, according to the scripture, is to seek, ask, and if we seek and we ask and we knock, we're going to be given. So that's what we're going to keep doing as a church. We're going to seek, ask, and knock for the healing, because Jesus not only died for our sins, his blood, it says in the scripture, also bought our healing. And so we're believing for that. If we believe in Jesus and received the gift of life from him through faith, you can know that you are saved. If you ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins and to come into your life and be Lord of your life, you will know now you're saved, because he's not a liar. He's the truth, the way, and the life. And I'm going to ask, by way of application for today, would you ask at least two or three people the next couple days, what is the meaning of Christmas, and see where it goes, because I think the Holy Spirit is going to be on this. If you guys like to be spiritual adventure people, I double dog dare you to take that on. Okay. So, I feel like I'm supposed to pray the sinner's prayer, and if you want us to pray the sinner's prayer and make sure you're going to make it to heaven, I want you to pray it with me. Actually, I want everybody to pray with me anyway. That way people who are new to it don't feel alone. Have this one little voice somewhere in the sanctuary. And then come tell these people, and they'll pray with you and cover you. So, bow your heads, close your eyes. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins and failures. Please, Holy Spirit, fill me. And I ask you to be Lord of my life. I ask you to teach me how to walk in the Spirit. I ask you to now cause me to know you as you desire to be known. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sins. Thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. I receive your Holy Spirit by faith now. And the church said, Amen. There's a party over here. So if you have any kind of need, please come forward and get prayer. Otherwise, hug at least three people before you go.